We're dealing with anthropology, and I could say biblical anthropology. I added some things to your notes and dealing with secular anthropology and things to distinguish, because one time I announced we were going to be studying anthropology the next quarter, and somebody thought we were going to be studying the natives in the South Sea Islands or something, and they thought we were going to be just studying secular anthropology, as I'll refer to it. But it wasn't secular anthropology. Excuse me. But we're dealing with biblical anthropology, which is a completely different subject. And so it's not going to be the same if you happen to take a course in college or any place dealing with anthropology. This is not going to be the same.
This is going to be accurate.
Yeah, this will be accurate. This will not be. This won't be a lot of humanistic foolishness, daydreaming, wishful thinking, and all that good stuff. So
you talk about speculative. There was on the internet, they found a planet that's the twin of the Earth, 600 light years away. They said it's in the temperate zone and everything else. Now they already have, I suppose they already have life there.
Yeah.
And it's all, you talk, that's like anthropology. Science anymore, most of it I'm seeing now, it's all speculative.
There
are no demo facts anymore. I mean, they pass off as,
and people believe it.
And the things that, you know, what was it, that one so-called genius from England, that's, what's his name?
Dawkins. Dawkins.
Yeah, I think it was somebody. But anyway, his whole approach was about life out there. It's inconceivable with so many stars out there that there aren't planets like ours. And it's inconceivable that on those planets there isn't life. And that was science, that was offered as, that's fact.
Yeah.
That's conjecture. I mean, I mean, you know, the moon is made. I think the moon should be made of green cheese.
Yeah.
It is made of green cheese, of course.
Of course, it might be. Well, when we look at a definition, I did put a secular definition that the study of the races, physical and mental characteristics, the distribution, customs, social relationships, etc. of mankind, often restricted to the study of institutions, myths, etc. of primitive peoples. And that's Webster's definition of anthropology.
That's a pretty good definition.
Yeah. And so it really does describe what you would get in most courses, but that's what we're dealing with it from a biblical perspective. And so the derivation of the term, no matter what kind of anthropology, it's still anthropology. Anthropos is man, logos is, and man, when it's man, this is not just a male, but we when it speaks of man, it's dealing with mankind. And so it's mankind. It's a generic term. You have aner, which is another term which deals with a male as a man. And so it is a masculine term, and it does apply to men, but it also can be used of mankind. So it's more generic in its concept. And logos, of course, is a word, a study, or a science. And so the definition for this course is it's the biblical study of man, or the biblical doctrine of man. You could say. And so biblical anthropology is the study of man, and it is his origin, his original condition, his composition, and fall. And then it goes on so that's pretty much what we're going to consider, summarizing where we're headed. Now, there are two approaches to the study of man, and as we gave a definition of secular anthropology, secular anthropology is a relatively new science. So-called, and I would say so-called. It's based upon science to some degree, but then it's based upon, as we were saying at the beginning, it's a lot of conjecture, a lot of speculation, and it's just a lot of theory without any basis. And so that's where secular anthropology sits. And it originates not with God, but this kind of anthropology originates with man. And so man is the originator of the kind of anthropology that the world studies. And it is a very godless approach, usually. I mean, they discount God, they discount the creation, and usually they get involved with evolution, which will will notice. But this is, and it's really extra biblical or just plain flat out non-biblical. And as I've used the term before, it is a humanistic approach. And it's an evolutionary approach. And when it comes to evolution, it is a theory. And so people, they teach it as science and such. And to me, it's a pseudoscience. They are still looking for the missing link. They keep finding missing links, but they still can't find a missing link. And so if you study it, they come up with these ideas and anything to write God out of the picture. And that's what this is all about. And so back when I was in college and before that, you had Richard Leakey in Africa. And he was always looking for the missing link, and what was her name, Lucy or something? They found a bone, and this was Lucy, and this was the first human being. And how could you prove that? and their means of determining how old things were didn't work either. Their carbon-14 really was proven to be a failure. It didn't go back to millions and millions of years, like after 500 years, I think it was. I've forgotten now. It's been a long time since I've read in those areas. But they proved that it was after a much shorter time. It goes crazy. Their tests would go crazy. But it deals with, and Richard Leakey, he was a paleontologist, and he dug up bones and things in Africa. And Margaret Mead was an anthropologist who studied the natives and the Iowans and such, and trying to figure out, and it goes back to the looking at primitive peoples and trying to figure out mankind from the primitive people as to where man came from and how man developed and all that. But it totally ignores Scripture, and there's no room for God in the origin nor the affairs of man in this approach. Now, biblical anthropology originates with God, and so it's based upon the Word of God. And so it is based on the study of the Bible. God is directly involved in the origin and every detail of man's existence. And he's involved with the affairs of man, not only in time, but he's also going to be involved with the affairs of man throughout eternity future. And so God is the one who brought man into existence, and he's going to be involved with mankind, particularly those who are believers in one way or another. He's going to deal with them depending upon when they lived upon the earth and what dispensation they lived in. But as we come to a comparison of the two approaches with respect to the origin of man, secular anthropology looks at it, they approach it by evolution, and so it's evolutionary. And so that's organic evolution. It's man-centered. And so man came into existence, they say, through the process of evolution. And this is the theory that man evolved from one cell, and it was by natural selection, the change taking place over millions of years, and it was by all these mutations that supposedly took place. And again, my thought about that is that it's just based on the imaginations of godless men. It's not really science. I mean, they really have no support for it when you get down to it. And we'll comment on it, but when we come to the biblical approach, it presents God as the creator, not only of man, but of the whole universe and everything in the universe. And so biblical anthropology then involves the origin of man. And so that's the place we will begin. We'll begin with the origin of man. And there are some who approach the Bible from a Bible perspective, and there have been some who've erred, who accepted so-called science and the theories of evolution, and they became what we're referred to as theistic evolutionists. And so this idea is that God started it all and set it in motion, and then it just evolved. So they gave God a place at the beginning, but that's not the way it was, and it has no room when you get back to not just the opening chapters of Genesis, but many places where it refers to the origination of man and the origination of things in the universe. But it all comes from God. And it takes faith to accept the Bible view. It does take faith. You have to take God at His word and believe that it is the word of God, and we accept it by faith. And so there's a step of faith there. But when you accept the other side, evolution and humanist anthropology, it takes faith too, but it takes a lot more. Because there you're dealing with theories of man based upon no evidence, and yet science doesn't disprove the creation. And we don't get involved with creation science so much. It's interesting, but we don't need to study that to come to our faith. It backs up what we believe, but we don't have to study it. And so we don't spend time dealing with all the theories of man. We don't need to. And we don't need to study apologetics, is what I was attempting to say. And so we don't spend a lot of time on that. We accept it by faith. There's no problem. And there are a lot of scientists who are believers who have written works that the world doesn't take into account. And that's fine. They're unbelievers, and they won't. But I will say this, as soon as somebody's saved, generally if they have a problem with creation and things like that and God, they don't as soon as they're saved. They can see it. They don't have to mess around with the other side of it. And so anyway, we come from the biblical approach. Now, some areas that are emphasized in the study of biblical anthropology, we come to the creation of man. What does it mean to create? Is the first question. Does it leave room for evolution, even theistic evolution? When was man created? And then we come to the original state of man. What was Adam originally like? What does it mean that Adam was created in the likeness and image of God? And so that's the original. When we consider the original state of man, we'll look at some of those things. And then the composition of man. Just what is man made up of? What is man's makeup? Body, soul? Is he body and soul? Is he body and spirit? Or is he body, soul, and spirit? Are soul and spirit the same, or do they constitute separate parts of man? And these are areas that you have some disagreements on, but the scriptures are pretty clear when we come to these things. We'll see when we get to them. What is the physical makeup of man then? We do know that man is physical, as we are seated here, very physically. Now, the origin of man's immaterial parts, are they pre-existent or created, or are they propagated? What are the immaterial parts of man, and how do they relate to the material part of man? The temptation and the fall is the fifth thing that we see by way of introduction. The temptation and the fall. What did Adam lose in the fall? And what about Eve in the fall? What took place in the fall? So we'll spend some time. You see, we're going to be starting out in Genesis, in the opening chapters of Genesis, and spending some time there looking at some various aspects. And then when we come down to the effect of the fall, the effects of the fall on the human race, what were the effects of the fall on the human race? And these are all things that relate to anthropology. And so that just kind of gives you a summary of where we're going by way of introduction. But now we come down to our first point, and that is the origin of man. And I come back to the evolutionary explanation, just by way of contrast again. And this is, again, dealing with man's origin, the fact that they believe is that man's origin was not dependent on the supernatural. And so, like I said, there are some who are theistic evolutionists who do believe that it did begin with supernatural, but then it didn't. But the theistic evolution accepts the dating and that sort of thing of the evolutionists, except it does include God as starting the process. But for those who are unbelievers who hold to this, they're totally, there's no God in it. And there's really no room for theistic evolution either. When we look at the scriptures, God didn't just set things in motion and things evolved and ended up in Genesis 1.
What do you think about this business of some are trying to use intelligent design as an alternative to evolution, and they're saying intelligent design. It sounds like they're trying to say creation. There have been some.
Yeah, well, I think they are. Getting that there is some design behind it, and to have an intelligent design, that kind of goes back to back into the doctrine of God, though the ontological, the fact that things exist, and then it moves over to the, and there is the intelligent. I can't think of the term right now; it'll come. But anyway, it's that we use for that. But there is the fact that there is intelligent design indicates that there's somebody that there is a creator behind it.
But they're saying they're not saying God. That's the thing where they come back.
Yeah.
They tried to combat it.
Yeah.
Evolution by saying, well, we're not saying God; we're saying intelligent. Some intelligence.
We know who is intelligent behind it and who is behind
it. Sounds like it's a matter of semantics, isn't it?
Yeah, probably. Yeah, it's a step, and for those who aren't believers who might hold to that, it would be admitting that. There is some design, that there is a design to it all, so it can't be just, it can't just be by evolution and such. And so you have the, they believe that man came through natural selection and the strongest mutations survived while the weak died out. And this one always gets me, this is just sort of an aside, but when you come down to today, you've got all these people that want to save the planet. They want to save the whale. They want to save the owl. They want to save all of these things, and they're all kind of taking over the country with all of this nonsense. Save this, save that, and yet, why do you want to save the owl or why do you want to save the whale? Most of these people are evolutionists. Why don't they just let them go by natural selection and let the weak die out? And that never has made sense to me. And most of these people are evolutionists. And this is their big thing, but yet they contradict their theory in trying to save the weak. And it's not that I want to kill the whales or the owls, but
that's an interesting inconsistency.
But it's just an inconsistency, and I think it's Satan. Most of it's probably satanic in origin, just trying to subterfuge and direct people away from God, and that's the way they work as unsaved men. Now, it's a theory, though, based on unsupported and insupportable presuppositions. And so you start off with a premise, and then they built this whole thing on a premise. Now, we start on a premise, too, and our premise is the biblical explanation. And when we come to Genesis chapter 1, and let's go back and turn to Genesis chapter 1, and that's where we'll begin. But in Genesis chapter 1, here is my premise at the very beginning, and this is the premise that we find in the Word of God in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. What is the premise? In a beginning. It doesn't have the article there in the Hebrew, but it's just in a beginning, in any beginning. But whenever there was a beginning, he says, but there was a beginning sometime, not the only beginning, but there was a beginning when it says God. And so God was there in a beginning. So whenever there was a beginning, God was there. God and God created. And so that's where we began. God created the heavens. And it should read the heavens, not just heaven, but the heavens and the earth. And so he created the heavens and the earth. Now we won't go on through this, through the creation account here, because we're dealing with anthropology, but man does come into the cycle of the what is referred to as the creation, but we're going to see that God created and then he fabricated. And that's something I want to point out. You have created in verse 1. That's the word bara. And in your notes, I did put this down. You have the manner by which man came to be, the creation of Adam. And we do have the general statement down in verses 26 and 27. And this is a general statement of the origination of man. And this would be Adam. Now, it's kind of interesting. The word for man in the Hebrew is Adam, Adam. And so Adam. Now, Adam, it's kind of interesting. It's a play on words. We will come to that word over in chapter 2, and it's Adamah. And so it looks at the color of the earth, the red dirt, whatever, but it's kind of that concept, the Adamah. But he was fashioned out of the dust of the ground. And so, but his name was Adam, and so God created Adam. You see that in verse 27? So God created, it says man, but it is articular, it has an article, and so God, bara, and in your notes, bara is to create out of nothing. And only God can create, and so God is the creator, and he is the only subject of the word to create, the verb to create. He is the subject of creation. He is the one who creates. And so God created the Adam, but he created Adam, Adam. And he did so, and so that's what it says in 27. Now, I'll read through verses 26 and 27, and then we'll come back a little and look at it. But it says, and God said, let us. Now, I come back here when we teach Trinitarianism, because you notice it says us. And so this is a third person plural pronoun. I mean, it's first person plural. First person plural personal pronoun. And so it does say us. And so you see a hint here of the Trinity. They didn't, and we see this in a number of places. We won't go there now. But you do see them. But he said, let us make. Now, if you look at your notes, the first word there, asa, in 1a, it says asa. Asa means to make. It is the verb to make or to fabricate something. And so it's rather interesting. He said, let us make Adam in our image.
It's fabricated.
It's fabricate. You can make it, it's either make, that's the basic idea. It can be make or fabricate. And so some places I think it's more probably fabric. You can take it fabricate when it comes to the big picture. He fabricated things. But just for a moment, let me take you back earlier in the chapter. And let's just look at the terms. At the beginning here, you have create, created, verse 1. You have make, you have asah in verse 7. And so he created the heavens and the earth, but now something's happened, and now he's going to fabricate something. This, he didn't create it out of nothing in verse 7. He fabricated it. And then we go on down to verse 16, and God fabricated. He made two great lights. And so and so on. But then we find that he created the sea monsters, the whales, the great whales, the sea monsters, and so on. So you have some indication there that God did more than just, he created some out of nothing, but he fabricated, he made some other things. And so in verse 25, God made the beast of the earth after his kind. Everything was created after its kind. It didn't evolve. So there's no room for theistic evolution. I have a couple of books. One of them is titled After Its Kind, by a guy named Nelson, and it was kind of interesting when I was in seminary, when I had to read some of that back then. But he says, and now we're down to verse 26, though, and God said, let us make or fabricate, let us make Adam in our image, after our likeness. And so you notice he made Adam, but he made him like himself in some ways. So you have two terms here. You have image, the image of God, and you have the likeness of God. Now, if we have time later on, may pick up on this. But when he says in our image, what was the image of God? Now, God, we find, covers himself with a garment of light. And so I'm just going to make a suggestion and not go into it now. But he does cover himself with light as a garment. And so if you were to see God, you would see this light. You would see light. And so that's the way that God would manifest himself as light. God is spirit. And we deal with these things in this and other classes, so I don't want to get too, maybe should just skip over it. But we are in the image of God. Now, I believe that Adam, when he was, and it was when God made Adam, he had a garment of light. because over when we get over to the fall, and we'll get there and come back to this just a little bit, but he was stripped of something over in chapter 3. And so it says he was naked, but you have the verb, he was stripped. And so he became stripped. And so there was something that he lost that he had originally. And what did he lose? Well, it was the image of God. And later on we'll see that over in the book of James that man still is in the likeness of God. And so man is an intelligent being. I think that's the best way of explanation for in the likeness of God. And so we'll come back and touch on some of these later, but right now I'm just going to get into the origination anyway of mankind and Adam, beginning with Adam. And so he says, and let them. Now you notice that. How many did he create? Who did he create? One. He created Adam. Just one man. He created Adam. But then he says, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. And so let them. Now why does he say them? And he isn't, and this wouldn't, this is Adam. He made Adam. It is Adam. No question it is Adam here. And so he made Adam, but he said let them. Now the reason he said let them is because when we get into the next verse, it'll help us to understand the them. And so let's take a look at the next verse, and now we come back to the creation part. And so God created. He created out of nothing, bara. So he created something here, created the Adam out of nothing in his own image. Now we're back to the term image, not the likeness here, but in his own image. In the image of God created he, again, him out of nothing. He created he, him out of nothing. But now notice, male and female created he them. Now how did he create male and female? I thought he just created Adam. Now, what we have here is, as Moses writes by the Holy Spirit, he's describing by when God created Adam, there was everything in Adam that was necessary for Eve, for the next. And so there was everything there. And so when he says them, and there was all that was needed to put together all the substance, everything that was necessary was there for Eve in Adam. And so he did create, but what did he create? He actually created the life in Adam. And so you have this fabrication, this making, but you have the word create here, both applied to Adam. Now, we're going to see another term also, and that is the word in the middle that I skipped over and didn't look at. It's yotzer, but yotzer is to form, to fashion, to form. And we do find that over in the next chapter. And so there was a potential, but when we look at verses 26 and 27 of chapter 1, there was all the potential for Eve in Adam, and then through Adam and Eve you're going to have a race, a human race. But male and female created he them. So Adam wasn't both male and female. Adam wasn't a them. But there was a potential, all that was necessary for them. And the them is going to come up when we get over into chapter 2. And so we have a particular statement now, though, of how Adam came into being as far as his physical makeup. And we'll come back to the idea of creation in a moment. But notice when we come to verse 7 of chapter 2, it says, and Jehovah Elohim formed. That's that word yotzer. And so it's he formed, he fashioned. He fashioned Adam. So you kind of get the picture this is taking. He took and he formed a body, a human body out of the dust of the ground. And I didn't finish reading there, but he fashioned Adam out from the dust of the ground. And so it was the Adamah. And so he fashioned him out from the dust. Now where did the dust of the ground come from? He created the heavens and the earth in 1:1. And then we see separated the waters and the land and so forth. That's earlier in chapter 1, but he did that, but there was ground. He had created the ground. So what did he fashion this body from, out of? Pre-existent dust. And so the molecules were already there, but God took them and fashioned them. Now, it's rather interesting when we look at this, what he fashioned. But notice, then we see that next. He says, and breathed. And so God did something. He breathed into his nostrils. Now, you notice, here's a body, and it has nostrils. And so it had everything that a body has, that we have. God fashioned it out of the dust of the ground. Now, God could have just spoken the word like he did when he created the heavens and the earth. Could have just spoken him into existence. But that wasn't how God chose to do it. He fashioned him out from the dust of the ground, and then he breathed into his... And just look at the body, though. Here you have a body, an inanimate body. No life, no personality, nothing. It's just a body. It wasn't a body that had died, but these molecules were just put together, built, he fashioned this body. And so you have a body, it's an inanimate body. But then God breathes into his nostrils. And when he did that, he breathed into his nostrils the breath of lives. And so it's more than one life here. It's not the breath of life, but it is the breath of lives. And so when it was this looks at... there was a potential for spiritual life and physical life that was breathed into his nostrils. Two kinds of life that were breathed into Adam's nostrils, and the breath of lives. And then you notice, and Adam became a living soul, it says. He wasn't just soul, though. And it is the word for soul, when we get into the study of soul, it is the word nephesh. But in this context, we see this word soul in the previous context, and you have that dealing with the living creatures, like over in 121, every living creature. And so I think we could translate that. It's not looking at Adam as just a living soul, a soul, and what part of the inanimate part of, or part of the immaterial part of mankind. But as you look at it, he became a living creature. And so now there was life in Adam. Now, how did God create and how did he fashion and form Adam out of the dust of the ground? If he fashioned him out of something that was pre-existent, then how can we say that God created Adam? Did it by the breathing of the breath of lives into his nostrils, and when he breathed into him, he became a living creature. And he now had there wasn't just a body now, but there was a soul and a spirit within Adam. And he now was a living creature. And so God did create him, but he created him in his image. And as he did, part of that, in that creating process, he had, in the image of God, he had a garment of light. There would have been something that he had. There's something he lost in the fall. It was stripped. He lost something. And so we'll get there later on down in the course. But anyway, this is just looking at the creation. And so he created him and he breathed into him the breath of lives. Now, the creation was making it this body, though an animating principle, I say. And we can kind of see something of that when we go back to Job 33 and verse 4. We see that God the Holy Spirit had a part in this. And Job 33 and verse 4. Job 33:4. And as we come to Job 33 and verse 4, we have Elihu speaking here to Job. And Elihu says, the Ruach, the Spirit of God, hath made me, even the breath of the Almighty hath given me life. But I think it's capitalized here, and it does. And as Elihu's understanding here is this is Elihu's understanding, and so it's not necessarily factual. But the Spirit of God hath made me. That was his understanding, and the breath of the Almighty hath given me life. Now, that was true of Adam. God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. It wasn't true of Elihu. How did Elihu come into existence? He was propagated by procreation. So he was propagated. He had parents, and he had a belly button. So he was propagated. And so Adam, though, God did breathe into his nostrils the breath of lives. Now, when we look at the summary statement of this back in Genesis chapter 5, we want to go back to Genesis 5, and we'll look at verses 1 and 2. And Moses gives a summary statement at this point when he says, "This is the book of the generations of Adam." And notice that they translated it here, Adam, not man. And so that's the same word, Adam. And so they did it right here. In the day that God created Adam. Now there they went ahead and said man, created man. But this is the generations of Adam. This begins when that God created Adam. Okay, Adam. And so the same name. And so he created Adam in the likeness of God, fabricated he, made he him. And so God fabricated, he made Adam in his likeness. And so he was an intelligent being. We'll see who was able had to be highly intelligent, able to name all of the animals and things. But then it comes back to what we saw over in 127. Male and female created he them. Now we come to them again, just as in 127. And bless them. And so now you have them. So now he includes Eve in here with Adam. And called their name. You see the plurals in there? Them and their name. But what did he call their name? Adam? Mr. and Mrs. Adam? This is the place now when Adam would take on the concept of mankind. And so they keep... New King James translated it. Yeah. Mankind, yeah. And so that's good. That was a good change. Because this is the first place where you would find mankind. Up to this point, God has been dealing with one Adam, one man, Adam, Adam. And so, and then you have them, the potential for Eve was there in the day that they were created. And so God created Adam with the potential for Eve. And so that's kind of a summary statement that Moses writes, kind of concluding the account of Adam and going into the genealogies of chapter 5. Now, when we come to the forming of Eve now, we see that he created he them. Now, where did Eve come from? We know it came from Adam's rib. They always say it came from Adam's rib. So, now, go with me over to chapter 2. And you have the account here that when God put Adam into the Garden of Eden, he gave him the one rule about eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You could eat of anything but that one tree. And he was left there in the garden and he was to keep the garden. It wasn't this was a kind of a restful kind of work described back in verse 15. He took care of the garden, but it wasn't a painful, toiling work. Now you get over to the end of chapter 3, or even to chapter 3, and after when you get into the fall, now he's going to work by sweat, blood, sweat, tears, and he's going to be having to pull weeds and everything else. And so it changes, but it was a restful thing. But notice in verse 18, and Jehovah Elohim said, "It is not good that Adam should be alone. I will make him an help meet," it says. And this help meet idea, she was to be a help corresponding to him. And Gesenius in his lexicon says it's a counterpart. She was to be a counterpart to him. And so we see that here in 18. And when we come down to verse 20, again you see that there was no help meet, no counterpart for Adam. And so this was somebody who would be an equal with Adam, somebody to help Adam. And so it wasn't a subservient idea at all here in the SEU, but there was none there. And so God said it's not good that Adam should be alone. I will make an help meet for him. And then he goes on and out from and so we'll move on down. He has some other summarization, but describes how God had all of the other creatures. In verse 20, Adam named them and everything, but at the end of verse 20 it says, but for Adam there was not found a helpmeet. There was no counterpart for Adam. There was no help that corresponded to him. And then as we come to verse 21, now we come to where Eve came from. And so Father Adam, he was formed out of the dust of the ground, and he was created as God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Though God did create the dust of the earth before, but he created Adam when he breathed into him, and he became a living creature. But now, here's where the them really comes in. And so in verse 21, and Jehovah Elohim caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his, it says one of his ribs, really he took from the side of Adam, and closed up the flesh instead thereof. Now, I can remember when I was a kid in Sunday school, a debate whether that men had one rib shorter than women, and all that nonsense. you counted them in the x-rays.
Well, no, they don't have, everybody has the same. Right.
Yeah, I know. That used to be the debate.
That's actually funny that you said that, because once I got an x-ray school, I really wanted to count. And just, yeah. Like, you hear this when you're a kid, you know.
Yeah. Well, God closed up the flesh instead thereof, and everybody after Adam had the same number of ribs and the same side. And I imagine when God closed it up, it didn't leave a big scar there either when he took from the side of Adam. But what he did was he just took something from the side of Adam. It's not really the word for rib here, but he took from the side of Adam, and the side which Jehovah Elohim had taken from Adam. And so we just keep translating that Adam, Adam, up until 5:2. And then we come to, it says, made. Now, I didn't put this is down in your notes, but it's the verb bana. And bana means to build. Eve was really built. She was, he builded her. And so that's what it says. And so he took from the side of Adam, and he built a woman. And so he builded a woman. And then, did they translate it that way in the New King James? In verse 22, when it says, the King James says made.
It says he made into a woman.
Oh, he builded, though. It's bana. And so he builded a woman.
But they did have it back to help her comparable to him.
Okay, okay.
So
okay.
That's an improvement, but
I'm yeah. Yeah.
But they didn't get that one right.
Yeah. And so bana, though, it's certainly different than asah, which you see earlier. You would think it was asah reading the King James. But he built a woman and brought her unto Adam. And so this is where Eve came from. She really was a help that was corresponding to him, a counterpart.
Well, just thinking, it says he created them. If we consider that he formed Adam out of the dust. And
yeah, God created the dust.
And breathing into his nostrils the breath of life. But then didn't he do that with Eve also? Which would mean he created her. If he breathed
into his nostrils. And except that it may come through, it doesn't say.
Yeah.
The only thing I'm thinking is that when he breathed into Adam's nostrils the breath of life, he became a living creature. Everything that was necessary for you was there. It's probable that he did breathe into her nostrils the breath of life, but it doesn't. But it doesn't say. But but there was something living, and God could just have built her with the breath of life as he built her. As he built her from that, and so again, it's something. The God who created the heavens and the earth could do whatever he pleased. And if you want intelligent design, you go back and look at the universe and in the vastness of the universe. You look at the microscopic, the most minuscule things in the universe, and there's still that design. And when you come to the human body, there's some design. How in the world could it just happen? How could it evolve? And so many different things. It makes no sense. But God built her, and she was a counterpart to Adam. And so Adam said in verse 23, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh." And so she shall be called woman. And so that's where she got her name. Her name was Isha. And so Isha. And so that's a form. There's another form of man. And that comes up next, because she was taken out from Ish. And so man, you have woman and man. And now it's not Adam here, but this is looking at an Ish would be more of a high-born man, but he called her Isha. And so that was what he called her there. And so this is how Eve came into being. And you have the creation of Adam and Eve. We don't know. He doesn't say exactly what took place about breathing into her nostrils the breath of life. But we do know that she had life. And as God builded her, she resulted in having life. Now, out from... Yeah.
Where it says in 24, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother.
This is not what God told Adam. This is Moses commenting now.
Okay.
And so this isn't Adam speaking or God speaking to Adam. This is Moses'
interpretation
of stuff. And so he's saying what a man should do now. And because Adam didn't have a father and mother, and Eve didn't have a father and mother, and so it is author interpretation, but it's Moses speaking. It has nothing to do with Adam at this point, but it was to those who were living later on. Now I want to go over to Acts chapter 17. And in Acts chapter 17, we have the fountainhead of this the race then. And so the result of Adam and Eve is you do come to the beginning of a race. And that would be mankind, when he called them mankind in Genesis 5:2. Now you have the parents of a race, the beginnings of a race. And so as we come over to chapter 17 and verse 26... This is when Paul is on what the King James says is Mars Hill. It's the Areopagus, the place where they had their idols and such, and they had an altar to the unknown God, and Paul gets up here and philosophizes with them, not really getting down into the gospel or anything that's going to offend them, but we won't go into that background. But he does, when we get down to, we'll begin in verse 25. Neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. And so the life of God is the source, the resource, the ultimate resource of life, breath, and all things. And so that's God was behind it all, the unknown God. But then in verse 26, and hath made out from, the up there is the preposition ek, which has the idea of out from, and so there's a separation, and it can have the idea of source. And so the source here, he's made it out from one blood. Now, did the New King James leave blood out there in verse 26?
Just put an asterisk by it.
Now, some manuscripts leave it out. I think I would leave it in. It doesn't change. If you leave it out, you still come to the same place, essentially. But it's one blood, or if it was just one, the one blood goes back to Adam. And so ultimately it goes back to Adam.
So we're just saying one.
And so he made out from one, or out from one blood, all nations of men for to dwell. And the dwell here is to settle down and feel at home on all the face of the earth. and hath determined, and this has the idea, he's marked the bounds off of the times, the seasons of time before appointed, and the bounds, and this looks at the fixed limits of their habitation, that is the place where they settled down and are at home. And so it's interesting, Paul is not going into the gospel here per se, but he's going back and arguing the unknown God to them. And this is the God who's the source of all mankind, in effect, out from one. And so the out from one, the one blood's going back to Adam. You had the one source. And so they all came out from Adam. Ultimately, we all go back to Father Adam and through Eve. And so you have Adam and Eve, and through Adam and Eve, that's where the race comes from, and we're part of that race today. But after Adam, there was no more creation. And so I want to go back to Genesis 4. And Adam was created, and within Adam was Eve, and so created he them. And so forth. There's all the potential there. But when we get back to Genesis chapter 4, we don't see the creation again, man created again. Now later on, you do have a place from somebody's observation where they through their viewpoint, they speak of it that way. But it was a man's viewpoint later on. But this kind of steers us away from. We're not created, and you hear people speak of how we were created. God created us all. No, Adam was created, and Eve, the potential for Eve, all of us there in Adam. That was when God created. But notice in chapter 4, and Adam knew, and this is just a normal word for know, but he was acquainted, but this does describe that he had a relationship with Eve. He knew Eve, his wife. And the result of this is that she conceived. And so, as a woman, she became pregnant. And so this was the first child. And then it goes on to another term, she brought forth. And so, just as the other things that God created, they brought forth, this word to bring forth was back in chapter 1, we won't look at it, but you have this concept. But she brought forth Cain, and so she brought forth a son, that is Cain. And Cain just simply meant gotten, he was acquired. And so she said, I have gotten a man. And now the word man here is that word Ish that we just saw when Adam said he called her Isha. Because she was taken from the Ish. And so this is that word Ish here. I've gotten an Ish, a highborn man, so to speak. And it says from the Lord. And we could read that even or with the Lord. And so she says, and so she was, after this is after the fall. Now, right before this, why does she say she even the Lord? Or from the Lord, you go over to chapter 3 in verse 15, and God says that she's going to have a seed. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, speaking to Satan, or the serpent, Satan behind the serpent, and between thy seed and her seed. So she's going to have a seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And so she's going to have sorrow and greatly multiply her sorrow and her conceptions and so on. And the word sorrow here is just looking at pain. She's going to have pain, and in pain she's going to bring forth children. Now, I don't know. She had probably had no idea what children were because there were no children running around. And so, but she's going to have children. And so she has a child. So now this is from the Lord, a child, even the Lord, or with the Lord, we could say at this point. And then she bare again his brother Abel. And so she had two sons now. And so you have offspring coming into account. We move on down to the 25th verse. After Cain slew Abel, and in verse 25 it says, and Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son and called his name Seth. And so Seth, he's appointed, or he's one that's put there. For God, she said, hath appointed me. And so she appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. And so you have all of this, you have some beginning. Now, as we go over to chapter 5, and we'll close with this, but in chapter 5, verses 3 and 4, and Adam lived 130 years, and notice what he did. These weren't created. He begat a son. Now, remember, Adam was in the likeness of God. Adam and Eve, they were created in the image and likeness of God. Now notice this, he created a son, after the fall, in his own likeness. And so now he has a son like him. And so he has a son with all the characteristics that all that took place with the fall. He has a son just like himself, just like Dad. And then it was after his image. And so he looked like Adam. He was like Adam. He was human and called his name Seth. And the days of Seth after he had begotten, and the days of Adam after he had begotten Seth were 800 years. And he begat, notice, he begat sons and daughters. So he had a lot more. So we know three of his children's names. We don't know the rest, but he had sons and daughters, and apparently quite a lot of them. And all the days of Adam, that Adam lived, were 930 years, and he died. And then you could go right on down through this listing here, and you have these, they lived, they bore sons, they died. They lived, they bore sons, they died. And so they kept having children, and the race grew and grew and grew. And then you had a pretty good-sized race by the time you came up to the Noahic flood. And then the whole race, except for one man and his family, three sons and their wives and his wife, eight people survived to start the race again. So
we all became different colors and all that kind of stuff.
Is
that how we all... The splitting of continents.
Yeah. And so you have, but we all funneled back to Adam through Noah, and every person on the earth comes back to Adam. Now, we accept that by faith, and there's no reason really to doubt it. That God is capable. God who created the heavens and the earth, you start there, he could create Adam, he could make Adam, and he could build Eve. But he could do it. He could have done it any way that he wanted to do it. And he could have done it in a way that it would be written out there in the stars somehow, and there'd be no argument. But he left it the way that he did, so that man, you have to come by faith. But I'll tell you, it takes a lot less faith to believe that than it does to believe it all just happened over the years, over the millions of years. Okay, well, let's go ahead and look to the Lord. Father, we're thankful again for yourself and for your greatness, Father, that you are omnipotent, that you could and did speak the universe into existence, that you did make Adam, that you created him, you've fabricated his body and breathed into that body the breath of lives. And so we're thankful that we do have the resources to understand where we came from, and then that you did build Eve. But we're thankful again that not only did this take place, but after the fall that you did promise that there would be a seed of the woman, and ultimately that seed came down through the various channels, through the various people in the Old Testament, down to the birth of our Savior, when he came into the world to live and to die on the cross for our sins and to rise from the dead. So we're thankful for that just as we're human, that even your Son came into the world so that we might be saved. And so we're thankful for that. Again, as we move into the evening, we pray for rest and strength, and again for that you might use us to accomplish things that would bring glory to you and fulfill your will. And we'd remember Cheryl, if she's not feeling well, that she might gain strength also, and we would be grateful for that now. Amen.